When I came up with this title, I realized that it's Mother's Day today, and I had a chuckle knowing that you would probably think that it's because of that. But I just smiled towards God and said, isn't that interesting? So this is not a Mother's Day sermon, but hey, by chance that happened to be what we're going to speak about in some way. So thank you, worship team. Appreciate your love and hard work. Actually, just want to say a few things before I preach today. I want to give you an update on Luxembourg. I want to give you an update on our leadership transition. And also just out of my heart to just quickly pause and just highlight a few issues that's currently happening globally. And want to ask you to ask God for the eyes and heart of Elijah when Elijah was doing well. The eyes and heart of Elijah that could see what is real in the spirit and had no affinity to the things of the world. He didn't care for his safety that much, nor for money. So if you would want an increase of money and you would want an increase in your safety, then you will look at things of the world in the way that the world looks at them. So current events will look to you the same as it looks to everyone else. Ooh, scary. Oh, bad. Ooh, good. If you want safety and money. But if you would walk away from that and have the eyes of Elijah, who has no care for that but for the things of God, then I want you to look at things of the world and things that happen in current affairs through those eyes. Okay, that's my invitation. It's an invitation for the rest of your life. But just to highlight the fact that there are three massive wars happening in the world right now. That's quite something. Israel is at war with, in Gaza, I guess, with a lot of different nations and organizations. Ukraine and Russia are at war. And I guess to a large extent, without using weapons, the rest of the world is involved in that in some way, as it is the case with Israel and their war in Gaza against Hamas, I think would be the official way to say it. But then there's also the recent war that broke out again. India and Pakistan, that's really intense in the area of Kashmir. They've canceled the IPL, or at least paused it, because India is at war. And our beloved friends Azu and Yodi, they've recently moved to Kashmir. Yodi is not with Azu at the moment, but Azu is in Kashmir and he's hearing the planes and the bombs around them. In his words, he'll be there for as long as God keeps him there, until they would force him out, and hoping that it doesn't escalate. But we've got missionaries there, so you can pray for them. That's very real. What is God saying? Don't fall to conspiracy theory. Don't fall to secular views, but fall on God and have him show you. There's a new Pope, Pope Leo the 14th. The smoke came from the chimney, and so it was. Just very briefly, there's a lot of good people and also a lot of born-again people, I believe, within the Roman Catholic Church, but as a church, we don't recognize them to be a church. I think Jesus removed their lampstand long before they started slaughtering Protestants who believed in grace. Yet, it's a very big thing that happens globally and that has an impact on the world. So, look into that with the eyes of Jesus. The U.S., as you know, is changing its global positioning quite drastically. That's got a massive implication for the whole world. And also interesting, there's been some trans policy reverses. You would know, I guess, in the U.S. that biological males aren't allowed to compete in female sports anymore, which is wonderful. And also in the UK, the term woman has been officially defined by the courts as that being a biological female, which is wonderful. They've also, the Soccer Federation and some other one, the Women's Soccer and some other in the UK, also said that biological males aren't allowed to compete with females anymore, which is just wonderful. It's a massive turnaround in the UK and the US as to the way things were a while back, with men breaking records in women's sport, which is unfortunate. very unfortunate. So those things are happening. South Africans, South Africa specific, the GNU is on a knife's edge. It always has been, I guess. But you can pray for that, because one interesting move can change a lot of things in our country right now. And so pray for the GNU. And also our global positioning has changed a lot with the way we have portrayed us to the world, aligning with Iran and against Israel, and the US being not happy with us and us not really caring too much about that and all kinds of stuff. So all that's happening. The eyes of Jesus, but we can't interpret scripture when we don't understand our context. We don't interpret the scripture for our use best. We do interpret scripture for our use best if we do understand our context better. But then we need to get God's views on our context so that we can apply scripture accurately within those spaces. Okay. Now, that's not what the sermon is about, but I did feel prompted to just put that to you and ask you for a specific way of viewing all those things. I think the world in 10 years from now will be a much different world than the world we live in right now. It's already much different than it was 10 years ago, and expect more of that, I think. So, Luxembourg update. yeah, things are moving, cool prophetic words, cool things happening. But our team of 17 is finalized, tickets are booked for the mission. That's very exciting. And we've got hosts. The whole team is going to reside with hosts that are friends of us and excited about the church plant in Luxembourg. So everyone's got a host in that space. And that's awesome. We'll share more about that when we actually send the team and all that. There's a very big meeting in the middle of that mission on the 18th of June. I'm so thankful I've got an intercession team then praying for it. There's a meeting, and what it comes down to is if there's someone at that meeting, which by accident is a braai. We were invited to that meeting as a braai. Well, they call it a barbecue, but I know what it really is. So if at that meeting someone would say yes, then that would open up, I believe, the door for us for long-term work permits. And I had a dream the other day out of the blue where I was in that meeting and I explained the whole story, and that someone just looked and said, yes, of course. And so I'm standing on that. So you could pray with us on the 18th of June. That's quite a big moment. And then we'll be starting to raise funds soon. We'll need about 2 million rand to get through year one. And so whether it's 200,000 or 200 million, I don't believe that's an issue to the Lord. So we don't really care too much about the number, but that seems to be a number. This week we prayed about that, and there was a sense of the fact that God is going to do things independently of us having to do things. He was going to move on this. And that evening, one of our friends in Luxembourg, who hasn't been that involved, he's a very good friend, but he hasn't been that involved, he sent me an email and he said, I've been to a conference and God has spoken to us, and me and my wife would like to start contributing financially. What bank account can we use? From Luxembourg. So that was such a good sign, such an awesome sign just after we started contending for that. So that's what's happening on the Luxembourg front. Then the transition update is that Gerry started this week, so Gerbrand is running and on fire. I tried to guide him, but he's just running like a wild horse. And so half of Cape Town that wasn't saved has at least now heard the good news. He evangelizes between 11 and 3 every night. And now I'm just joking. But it's awesome to have you, Gerbrand. It brings a lot of rest to my heart of everything that you guys you're going to also tackle. Chris is with Gerbrand. They are new. They are running. It's awesome. And then Jacques is starting to join us this week in staff meetings so that he can start leading the staff meetings when I'm away in Luxembourg. And then from then onwards, so Jacques and Juliet's ordinations, we are planning at this stage for the 10th of June. So we'll be ordaining both of them and having a nice ceremony for that. And yeah, super excited. And there's two possible new elders. That's been the one front where we've not been forthcoming as much as like who's going to be new elders. Well, we have two elders possible. The one couple is still praying and it will be a while, and the other couple is all in and we're working on it. We will be official with you with regards to either one or two of them for now on the 10th of June, also to present them to you as the church after we've presented them to our transition committee that will meet next Sunday for your input before we also ordain new elders. So that makes sense? Okay, so that's a little update. Also, a sobering note that every now and again, whilst I'm running at 100 miles an hour, I stand still and I say to someone or think to myself, it's been 6.5 years, and this is the last month that we will be officially leading the church. So this is the second last sermon I will preach to you in person officially as the leader of the eldership, as we say that. We call the senior pastor the leader of the eldership. That's the same role. I'm that. I won't be that from June onwards. Jacques will be that. I'll still be around, I guess, until the end of the year on the eldership. But yeah, that's just something that we're working through also. So I'm excited to preach my last two sermons. I hope you can receive them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness in the way that you build your church and the way that you ordain salvation throughout this world. I thank you that from the beginning your purposes have been established. I thank you that Jesus, you died for us at the right time. I thank you that salvation is coming. It has come to all of us, and it is coming to this world. And I thank you for beautiful things you do in us and in this world. Father, I now ask in Jesus' name that you would arrest our hearts, that you would remove every sinful, fearful, worldly thing in us that would hinder us from just receiving in your presence your word and having that sink into our hearts. Father, I also pray that you would inspire my lips through your Holy Spirit and I would speak faithfully as you want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to address an important topic that's not often addressed and that is very sensitive in our modern context. It wasn't that sensitive 50 to 100 years ago, maybe 100 years ago. It is very sensitive now, especially outside of the church, but also inside of, you know, definitely inside of the church. It comes to us now, it comes to the fore at this point that we have to be clear on this, because we are appointing leaders. We are appointing new leaders in church. And as you might know, in our membership documents, we write that we appoint male elders as leaders. So in the world out there, you would say, but why do you appoint only males? Why male leadership? Why not female elders? In today's world, how can the church be so backwards, or at least a part of the church? And I want to speak into that today to make it, as far as I understand it, as clear and as beautifully aligned to the design of God as possible. So I guess you're listening. To start off with, there is no gender-based value distinction before God. There is no gender-based value distinction before God. Value is equal. We look at that. But there is a gender-based role distinction. But unfortunately, the world equates role to value. Therefore, you've got awkwardness when you speak about it. There's no distinction on value. There's a distinction in role. And we know that. It's not the man that walks down the aisle in a white dress, is it? And so there's a million things that is so clear and obvious when you speak to doctors, when you speak to psychologists, that men are different than female. When you speak to sport coaches and army generals, things are different between males and females. And so we should honor and understand and appreciate that. That which God has designed to be beautiful was immediately at the fall, and we'll show you it was twisted already. and it became and it has had its effect in subversion and abuse throughout history, which does not change the way that God designed it. And the church is called as a redemptive agent to live in the way that God has designed. Try and understand that fully. To repent when necessary, and to align to God fully, to stick to His ways. So our anchor scripture, which we'll refer back to at the end, but it's 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5, where the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, who's kind of an apostolic oversight to churches in Ephesus that he has oversight of, and he is to appoint elders in the different churches, as is Titus mandated to appoint elders in the different churches. And Paul is writing to Timothy the following about this. He's saying, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, so the word overseer there, like, it means bishop or pastor or presbyter, which is elder, pastor, bishop. Those words are used interchangeably. There's no hierarchical difference between an elder and pastor and a bishop. It's just words to speak about overseers. Okay? So an overseer is an elder, let's say, who collectively leads local churches. That's what elders are. The one who aspires to that aspires and desires a noble task. Therefore, because you're desiring a noble task, you can't want it for your own gain. So if someone do want it, we have to say that, well, therefore, do you qualify? Because if you want it for what you want it for, then obviously your aspiration is not very godly. But there is a godly aspiration, it seems. That elder, therefore, must be above reproach. No one must point fingers and say, but I see you in that pub every Thursday night, and it doesn't seem legit the way that you treat your wife. Must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. The word hospitable, Ben taught us, means to be a lover of guests. That's what it is translated to. Lover of guests. Able to teach. Able to teach is the differentiator between elders and deacons. Deacons, they list most of the same things, but deacons are not tasked with doctrine, but elders are. It's a leadership function. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Remember, God's church is a household. It's a household. God's church is a household, and so the ones that look well after households, and that has proven that, are the ones to take care of God's household. It's not an institution, it is a household. So, with that, that's where the scripture says that the elder is a husband of one wife. So let us just work into that a little bit, because you would know that there are many churches who appoint women to lead churches in senior roles. So there are different views. So this is called you get the complementarians and they get the egalitarians. The egalitarians say equal role, equal value, no distinction. We say, well, I clearly see that that's not the case. There is equal value, different role. The complementarian, so a strict complementarian would say that a woman should stay silent in church and not even say anything. Complementarians like us would say, and I'll explain that very clearly, that whilst we do want to receive any and all ministry from all women, the authoritative position on doctrine and interpretation of prophecy remains with male elders, but ministry of women is accepted, and there's biblical position on that. That's towards this side, and egalitarian on the other side says there should be no distinction in role and anything for anyone. So, which I respectfully do not see in the Bible. So, okay, and I'll show you a few dynamics that might make a few of these things click as we move along. So first, to show my point, equal value, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so we know by this that in the image of God, he created man. That's mankind was created in the image of God. How were they created? Well, male and female. How do we understand that? Well, that is that men and women reflect different parts of God, and that God is not reflected fully through what is fully masculine or fully feminine, but both in all the glory and all the commonality and all the differences that there is. So God is fully manifest in both. So both have value. The image of God, if you want to understand why the AI models would never fully be human, it's because they don't have the imago Dei. They don't. It's still artificial, isn't it? We've got the image of God, male and female, equal image. Then Galatians 3:28, speaking about salvation now as to how being heirs in the kingdom affects us. Well, it doesn't affect you whether you are from this nation or that nation, from this ethnic background or that ethnic background, neither Jew nor Greek. You're all just saved by grace. You're not more special now, Jews or Greeks, saved by grace. Everybody's special, but that's why you need to get saved. There is neither slave nor free, so the free doesn't get more rights than the slaves. When it comes to being heirs of salvation, that's what this speaks about. Being heirs of salvation, we are equal, neither male nor female. Now, he's not saying that all males are now in all ways exactly like females, because we know that from the beginning that's not so, and even now that's not so. Males are different than females. So there are males and females, and Paul makes very clear distinction in all his letters between males and females and husbands and wives and how those things relate. So he's definitely not saying that there is no such thing anymore and we shouldn't speak about it like that anymore. We shouldn't call someone a Greek and someone a Jew. But as it pertains to being heirs of salvation, there's no distinction. There's no preference. All are equal heirs of God. Into his kingdom, into salvation. We reflect him differently in the same way as it says that different nations will enter heaven, like all the kings of the earth will enter the New Jerusalem, but no unclean thing will enter. It's almost that way that the Bible is saying that all these different cultures will come into heaven, just no unclean thing. There's differences that will come into heaven. So the Jews that come into heaven and the Greeks that come into heaven are going to bring a different flavor, right? It's not going to be the same flavor. And God so wants that. So there's differences assigned for his glory. And so also between men and women. Aren't you glad that we're different, Christian? Yeah, I can see you two smiling the whole time. That's so wonderful. And how seasons change, Nadia and Linky. I see the two seats next to you are now empty. And I remember who always sat there. And hello, Aubrey and Rista. Where's Rista? Oh, she's in the mom's room. And so it goes. Isn't she in? She's doing really well. And so is little Simeon. Did you and Drista Maria have the same role in this whole process of ensuring Simeon comes here? Are you okay? You can't feed, okay? Aubrey has discovered a variation in role. Just keep your space. Drista keeps her space. Everybody does their thing. We need both, but it's different, isn't it? So. Equal value, okay, so I said equal value. We said different roles, different parts of God being reflected. It's seen very well in Genesis 3, verse 0 to 10. I'm sorry for that, but it's just verse 10. Next slide. There's no verse 0. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, He answered, I hear you in the garden, and I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So what's happening here? Just right after the fall. So the snake came to Eve and said, that tree that I told you to never eat of, because you'll surely die. You won't surely die. You'll still be fine. Just eat of it. It's nice. And so the woman was deceived by the serpent, and the woman ate. Then the man came in, and the woman gave to the man. And it seems the man who received the instruction from God, he just, the snake didn't use all kind of arguments. The man was just rebellious and sinful, and he ate. And so there you go. Boom. And then when God calls him to account for this, he calls to the man who received the instruction from the Lord. And he said, but hey, like, Eve ate first. And God teaches him a lesson by coming to him first and saying, no. The buck stops with the man of the family. So I'm always going to come to you. If your wife is not doing well, I'm going to come to you and ask what's going on. If your children's not doing well, I'm going to come to you and ask you what's going on. So he's asking accountability of Adam. Adam has the role from the beginning to be the leader, to be the one accountable, which is reflected throughout the rest of Scripture and also the New Testament that we're looking. But it's like that from the beginning. Adam was created first, and Adam was held to account. Then in Genesis 3:20, we read something that it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. That is huge and glorious. And a man could never be the mother of all living. So from the beginning, there's a clear distinction in accountability to God for the family and being a mother of all living. Mothers and fathers have distinct, different roles in society. And when that breaks down, society breaks down. But society will rebel against this. Why and how did that happen? Well, in that fall, in that time when they fell, then they were both cursed. So their eyes were opened, and then they were both cursed because sin now became their portion. And one of the things that happened, Genesis 3:16, is that God said to the wife, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What does that mean? It's not a sexual desire, or I so want you and he will be your leader. No. That's actually a curse that God speaks out that uses exactly the same way of speaking that is what's used in Genesis 4 verse 7, which just helps us to interpret 3:16. I'll get back to that now. But it's God speaking to Cain after he killed Abel and said, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. It's actually exactly the same. The same in the Hebrew. There, your desire will be for your husband. So sin's desire will be to have you, and you must rule over it. You must rule over it. So, if you look at what it means there, it means sin has got a sinful desire to come and rule you, to come and illegitimately grab you and control you. That's what sin wants, right? But you must dominate it. That's the world rules is dominate. You must dominate it. That's what it tells you to sin. Sin wants you. You must dominate it. It's the same wording that is used there. It says one of the things that will happen after the curse is that the ungodly, worldly woman, void of God, would have this desire to control the husband and the man, but the man will say, I'm stronger than you, I will dominate you. Do you see that in the world? Do you see that in feminist movements? Do you see that in some masculinity? Okay, so you see that thing happening. God said it's going to happen. The woman will say, may not trust. The man will say, well, you can do what you want, we're just stronger. And you get that cycle, just evil. And that's the way that it's been since the curse in the world. We shouldn't respond to that, because what the world is doing from a moral standpoint is saying, oh, look how terrible this is, look how terrible that is. Let's be just open to what everybody wants and open to everyone and try to be kind and not this and that. And remember, we're all equal and all that stuff. So there was a breakdown there which caused this. And you should be careful to discern this. In marriages, in wherever it is, that thing happens. So this specifically happens in marriage. And remember what I tried to say at first, and I'll say that again, is that the family unit is representative of the church because the church is called a family. It's not an institution. It's different from the business world. We're not speaking about business and institutions. That's completely different. It's got a different set of rules, speaking about family. And so that thing cannot be the thing that we allow in church. There is good godly leadership assigned to the man to rule his household well. How? As Jesus did, serving. The leader should be the feet washer. you've got an example of Sarah calling Abraham Lord, esteeming him so highly as the leader. And imagine you've got that kind of esteem and honor from the wife, but then you've got the man saying, I will even be lower and wash your feet. Like Jesus was his feet, and Peter said, never. And he said, but then you can't have me. And so the way of God is completely upside down in this. Where leadership, my leadership is not domineering, it should be feet washing. And if it's anything else, then it's sinful. But if it's not that, then women say, I hate that thing because it hurts me, and then I'm going to try and have it. I'm going to try and subvert it. And there goes the cycle. Zip, 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 zip. So discern clearly. Yeah, so I mean, from this, the next thing I want to show you, what I believe has happened, that we should just have in front of our minds when we do look at the different roles and evaluating them, is the first thing that I do sometimes see in culture is I see that there is a devaluation of motherhood. I see, and along with that, there's an elevation of leadership. So the culture would honor mothers greatly, and we know that we should, and we watch videos on that, which I'm not going to play now, but I had one and we all get a teary because like mothers are superstars, and we're like, this is insane what mothers do and why mothers. But yet there is this, the things I hear in society, things like while I'm not just a baby factory. How can you say that women are just baby factories? Or I can do more than just run after kids, or I also have a brain to stimulate, or I can do more than just be a full-time babysitter. Those kind of demonic things should not be in the church. We will not devaluate motherhood and make as if having an executive role in the company somehow is more valuable. I will just take maternity leave for 2 months, don't worry, I'll be back around this boardroom table and add my value and show my worth so I can also be an exec while my kids are looked after someone else that I pay. No. Do not devalue motherhood. And I hear these things sometimes even from Christians who don't mean it in that way, but they kind of picked it up. And so they say things like, oh, my brain is dying, you know. Well, study early childhood development, and your brain won't die. I'm seeing this because I also work corporately. So I see that. I see that happening. I see that. The women get pregnant, so you can't rely on them. And women's like, oh, you can't say we get pregnant. We'll show you. We're better than you. And so you've got this thing going in the corporate, which is ridiculous. That's devaluing motherhood foundationally. Now, men doesn't share in women in with women in this role. We don't carry babies and we don't nurture them. Even saying that out loud is a problem in the secular world. Even saying that thing out loud goes, you can't say that women bear babies. Like, why can't you say the most it's the most natural thing ever? Like, women bear babies, no, but don't say them, but we're more than baby factories. Okay, there's a devaluing of it, okay? Have you seen it? Have you heard it somehow? Nuances of it? Yes, sir. Okay, thank you very much. Not often called sir, thank you so much. I feel so valued today. Um, evaluating leadership, elevating leadership, evaluating leadership is very important too. Elevating leadership is also something that has happened. Because without grace, you attach value to works, isn't it? So what's the highest thing in the world when it comes to work is to eventually become the leader. You understand? So we attach value to works, and then the man becomes the leader. And so now, how can the man become the leader? So there's value there. So now you say, I can be as valuable. And when grace leaves the room, then works enter. And where there is no grace, then works rule. And then value will be attributed to leadership. Leadership will be elevated. So when you say something like, something that is secularly blasphemous, to say motherhood is as valuable as leadership, and everybody goes, well, in some contexts you can't say it, and everybody would be like, no, it's more valuable. And I'm like, yes, it is more valuable. Well, it's the same. Let's not say one is more than the other. Okay? But it is as valuable if each one fulfills their role. That's what it is. It's as valuable. Leadership is not more valuable. But now, in a secular context, leadership is elevated. Motherhood is below. So now the men can't aspire to motherhood, but fortunately that's now down low. But now everyone can aspire to leadership, but that's up high. So now everybody goes for that thing. And it's different the way it plays out in the corporate world. It's different. I'm not going to clearly speak on that, because there anybody can do anything. There's no biblical thing that says woman shouldn't, man shouldn't. There's no such a thing. There's very, very practical reasons why you do see more male leaders than female leaders, but there's no reason you shouldn't have, and it's good for you to have. But in the church, we can't see leadership being elevated above something like motherhood and all other roles, because value is equal. Grace says value is equal, so roles don't make more or less. You understand? That's when it's lucky to have one of those in ears, because then you can use your hands to make all kinds of signs. Jacques really wants that because he preaches with his hands. But I told him we'd rather fund missions. he said, I'll use it when I preach in India. He didn't say that. But, so this leads to, sometimes in the worst instances, to rejecting of motherhood. Many people say, I don't want babies because that will hinder my life. And abusing leadership. So you do see domineering males and domineering females, because my goodness, once that female really wanted it gets to the top, then she's going to be all the hell that you ever didn't want it to be. And she'll show you that she can be that too. So all she'll be great, and the man will be great. I mean, it can go either way, but leadership is often abused. You understand? You've seen it. Okay, so in the world, we get this thing where motherhood is rejected and leadership is abused. And that's that perpetual subversion abuse cycle, which I see reflected in exactly what the scripture said would happen, and is contrasted with God's beautiful design that sounds like blasphemy to the world because they're stuck in pain and desire. And so you can't say God's design, because it triggers pain and it triggers desire, which is not part of how God created us in the first place to be. We need to align to that. And some of us have to really go sit and wrestle through this. This is not an easy thing. The end of this is that if that subversion and abuse thing gets its way, then it's the children that are left without parents. That's the end of the game. If you play that game, you end up with a world without parents to kids, where everyone's chasing something, but they're not really raising the next generation. Just the worst thing that we could... one of the worst sins that people could be guilty of. Okay. So, moving on, back to the church. Ephesians 5:22-25, also one of those things that people want to throw you with stones. But it's just the Bible, so we believe it. It's the inspired word of God that's come to us. And it says, in this case, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. That's where we get the understanding from that is not disputed throughout all of the church that I know. Even egalitarians don't dispute this. I don't know how they fit that in. But and I don't diss all egalitarians because they are amazing, spirit-filled, saved egalitarians. I just do not understand how you can ignore things like this. So wives, submit to your husbands. So husbands is the head of the household. That's all I'm taking from that. Remember, this is not a corporate. We're not speaking about the corporate. We're speaking about family. Remember, we're saying the church is not an institution. It's not a corporate. It is supposed to be a family. We're called brothers and sisters who have one father. That's what the terminology is, because that's the reality. This is family. So when a church is then planted by 10 families with a 10, let's say, servant leader husbands that leads them, understanding the authority that rests on them, that God keeps them accountable, then if those 10 families plant a church which is a family of God, then it would be from amongst the qualified leaders of the households that the leaders of the church would be elected, and they would lead because they are qualified leaders of households that now has to lead a bigger household. And that's per God's design from the very beginning, and that's got nothing to do with value, but all with God's design, wanting to show his glory through us in very specific ways. So We have to contend for the value thing because it's been thrown on us from our young days. It's still difficult. Even if you accept it intellectually, it's still hard for most of us to accept that leadership is not more valuable. If that's it, you have to deal with it. You have to pray with it until it clicks and you're like, no way is it more valuable. Until that's clear, that you in obedience is what you should be, your value is not affected. Okay. And it's such a small thing. it's such a small thing, really. I mean, practically for us as elders, what that means is that when the wives of our, we invite our wives on all the eldership meetings because we really need their inputs, and we're one. So they're on the eldership also. But if the husbands can't make it for an elder meeting, only the ladies are there, then we won't finalize decisions. But if the men are there representing the households as leaders of the household, then decisions are made as elders. So then it logically follows that the men are the elders and the women are one with them in the eldership. And that's the way we view that. And I see contrary perspectives to that, or like grabbings at that, say like, no, but it can't be because that's backwards. I evaluate in the light of what I've preached today. I evaluated in that light. So then we must speak about this also, because there are scriptures that seems to go much further and that are terribly difficult for women and men and me and everyone to read and understand when you first come across them. It's about speaking in church. So as you know, there are scriptures that say a woman shouldn't speak in church. My first question is, what is church? Because if you've got a nicely defined old traditional church where you only have church for 1 hour, it's different from the way that we view church, that church is us and we are the church and we're 10 of us gather with church leadership sanctioned thing. It's a representation of a church. So then what is church, and who speaks when and what? So can the woman not speak when you enter through that door or through that door? Then it seems like we're back into the law. So, but what we should take this very seriously and understand what's happening here, because it seems very clear. So the extreme complementarians say women can't speak in church. And we are not there. So within Shofar as a whole, we've debated this all the way through, and the one thing that we're clear on is that ministry on any platform is open to men and women completely. So that's not something that we debate, and it's based more or less on the following way of looking at it. So 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit it. This is Paul again on church. He's speaking to Timothy, telling him the way church should be structured and led, right? So he's saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's very clear. You can go read that the women in church prophesy and pray in the assembly. So Paul's writing and saying how we should behave and how women and men should prophesy and pray within the church. That also someone like Anna in Luke chapter 2, she prophesied in the temple about Jesus coming. And even Phoebe that was apparently sent with a letter of Paul's letter to the Romans, to the Roman church. And as was the custom, that the herald would be the one to read it to the church. So it was, from all we know, that was Phoebe having to read out the letter to the Romans, to the church, and possibly answer the questions because she's been with Paul. So there's a lot of instances. Priscilla, like, explaining the gospel to, Barnabas? And there's a lot of, and the fact that the first witnesses to the resurrection was actually females who said he's risen. So there's a lot of things to say, hey, but surely there are other things, scripture interprets scripture, that must help us to understand what he's trying to say here. So in the light of church leadership, this scripture is then interpreted as to, well, there are other instances where they do speak, so when do they not speak? Well, when it's the authoritative teaching of doctrine, then that's for the male elders. That's a small little portion. So if Juliet preaches something, it's my role to make sure that it's right and I can correct it. When I preach something, then it's Ross's role to correct me or Jock's role to correct me. You understand? So it's the elder role to keep that. So authoritative teaching of our scripture, that's it. Then 1 Corinthians 14, interesting because it's right after also 1 Corinthians 11 where the women are prophesying and praying in church, saying as in all the congregations, the women are to remain silent. They are not allowed to speak but must be in submission as the law says. They must be submitted to leadership as the law says. So what's happening there is the immediate context prior to that is everybody brings a word and then it's evaluated and interpreted. And immediately following that context where the women are also prophesying, it says now the woman should not speak. What does that mean? It means the authoritative interpretation of prophecy is also a role that the elders must hold. So two small little roles. And in this church, you would see that we hold it like that, is that everyone ministers, but the elders, who are male elders, they hold the authoritative interpretation of doctrine to which we're accountable to God. And I'm not sure how that's going to play out one day because I'm slightly scared about that, but I know he loves me. But we're holding that, and we're holding an authoritative interpretation of prophecy, to which I've got the same reverence for. Just realizing that. So that's how we interpret those things when it comes to those things, but it not when you walk through that door, women speak not, and all that stuff. So that's how we position that and understand that based on the full context of Scripture. Some argue, for what it's worth, and to complete the argument, because I know some of you have read up on this extensively, as of I have also for many years, because it's really difficult to make sense of this. There are some on the Eglatian side who would say, no, but in Timothy, he's running to Timothy in Ephesus, and Ephesus was the feministic Artemis cult, which, like females, they did that exact thing, almost like the Red Stockings. In the 60s, they tried to subvert male leadership. The Artemis cult, that male had female leadership, and they were very feministic and aggressive. So people are saying, no, but it's because of that context that women are seen as dangerous in leadership in that context, and for what they've seen, Artemis cult. So for that context, it's not, it's that's why he's saying it. He's not saying it as a general rule. The issue with that argument is, firstly, there's no reference to the fact that the false teachers they had an issue with are from the Artemis cult and were female. The only ones mentioned, the false teachers mentioned in 1 Timothy are actually males. Alexander and Hermogenes, I can't remember his name now, I didn't write it down. But there are two guys mentioned as the false teachers. They're actually men, they're not female. So there's no indication it was that. Even if it was that, let us think about this. Some of you will enjoy this argument. Even if it was that, what does it then teach? Then the Bible teaches us a principle that context dictates which genders rule, which the church have never accepted ever, that in certain contexts only females can rule because in that context you get bad males. And in other contexts only males rule because you get bad females. You can't interpret scripture that way, and it's generally accepted that that's not what it means. But if we accept the Artemis argument, then that's what it means to us. Then we should evaluate our context and even make gender-based role discrepancies based on what we see out there, rather than what we see in the design of God and how that impacts the household of God. So that's the way we view it. And to close just once again that argument, as because we're going to come to a point now where we're going to ordain elders, and you might be just wondering about this, so I wanted to speak about it. We come to a point where we're going to ordain Jacques and Juliette as pastors, which is a lasting ordination. So Juliette, as a woman pastor, we ordain women pastors. The one thing that Juliette says, I don't want to be ordained as a pastor because she thought it means she becomes an elder, and she doesn't believe that's biblical. Until she realized that's not the way we see it, she's like, I'm happy. I'm all in because I'm going to be undercovering. She feels safe, undercovering of whoever the elders are. So we're ordaining her as a pastor. She will be, and she should minister as far as we can get her to minister. But that's the order in it and the structure of it. Okay. So bit of a teaching. I know that I have spoken into some of your hearts. I know that for some of you it is a defining thing to hear. I know for some of you it might be a comforting thing to hear. Some of you might agree. Some of you are just excited about a certain level of clarity about things that you're always wondering about, or you still want to go back home and go and do your research. Just be careful on doing your research, because whatever you want to find, you will find. So if you want to study this topic, remember that. You'll definitely find whatever you want to find. But look at all of it and see where the Spirit of God leads you. This is the way we look at it. Okay, so I want you to, wherever you're at, if you are at all comfortable with it, you don't have to. You can just tell the person next to you, I just want to be with Jesus. But I want you to just two by two, turn to each other. Don't have a long conversation, because these things can tend to long conversations. You can have them on Wednesday. But just turn to each other and just pray your heart with someone next to you, okay? You're welcome to say, I don't want to. I want to be with Jesus. But just turn to each other two by two for the next 3 minutes and just pray your heart. And we'll close the service for us after that.